warfare. And, you know, there's a verse in Galatians 5:1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." It goes on and it says, "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." We have been set free. If we're in Jesus, the freedom, you know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? And all that. And so let's not allow the enemy to keep us or try to keep us or bring us back into bondage. Amen? And there is a battle, and we have an adversary. So getting back to the scripture that we were looking at, whenever that was, a few weeks ago, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's very interesting. So we're talking about spiritual strongholds. That's what he references here, that the weapons that God has given us are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And I thought it was interesting. I don't know offhand. Leroy shared a scripture during after worship this morning. And where was that scripture, Leroy? Do you recall? Psalm 18. And it made reference to God being our stronghold. I don't know if you heard that. I caught that. It caught my ear. So, you know, when I use the term stronghold today, you know, yes, God is our stronghold, and he is our rock. He is our fortress. He's all of that. But the enemy also uses strongholds against us. And that's what this verse is talking about, for the pulling down of strongholds. He has given us weapons. So back when I started sharing about this, and that was a kind of a continuation of a number of things I've been sharing since like February along these lines, I put up some definitions. And I had like five of them. They were kind of long. They were kind of wordy. And I wasn't sure if I should do that because it was just like so much, you know, to... and I'm not saying you don't have the capacity to understand. But, you know, sometimes, you know, more is not always good, you know, that's how they say less is more sometimes, you know. So I wanted to, and you've already seen it probably up there, I wanted to just take it and boil it down into one sentence. Spiritual strongholds are entrenched patterns of thinking that Satan uses to keep people in bondage. Now, there's lots of different nuances to that and different things, and that's why I had all these different things that different Bible teachers and such had and pastors had added kind of and all these kind of cool definitions, but it was so much, I just said, okay, you know, just for something to hold on to, they are entrenched patterns of thinking that Satan uses to keep people in bondage. And they are central to the spiritual battles that we face. We have that they have to do with our thoughts. The battle is in our minds. The battle is primarily and first and foremost in our minds and the way we think, the entrenched patterns of thinking. And they cause people, what the enemy's goal in this is to cause people to be unable to fulfill the plan and purpose of God for their lives. So we think, here's just human nature, right? We think a certain way. Every one of us, we have ideas, we have opinions, and we hold on to those things. And we just assume that the things that we think, the perspective that we have and that we hold on to is right. And that's why we hold on to it, because we think it's right. And we just assume that. And you know what I'm saying? I think it's just part of human nature. Kurt Fullman used to say, be reasonable and do it my way, you know, kind of thing. He used to have a little plaque in his office or whatever when he was teaching school, said, be reasonable and do it my way. We just think the way we do it, the way we think, the ideas, the beliefs, the opinions, the thoughts that we have are just, they're right. Everybody should think that way. I was writing some notes. I just kind of wrote this down, and it's like double talk. So we think the way we think because we think that it's the right way to think. And we think that everyone else should think the way we think. Did you get that, Eladio? But that's not necessarily the truth. That's not the case. The thoughts, the opinions, the ideas, the beliefs that we hold on to sometimes don't conform to the Word of God. They become spiritual strongholds in our lives that the enemy uses to keep us in bondage. Right? That is what he is trying to do. So don't just sit here and assume that I'm talking to somebody else. And I include myself in that. Don't just assume that this is a done deal, that you're all, you know, everything's good, and I must be preaching to some other, you know, new Christian who's immature in their faith or whatever. The devil's been at this a long time. And he knows how to trip us up. And so we've got to be on our guard. We've got to have our belt girded on, you know, as it says in, is it 1 Peter? And we need to be ready. So why do things happen this way? Why does the enemy use these strongholds? And this goes back to something I said a few weeks back. God is omnipresent. I can't explain that, but he has the ability to be everywhere at all times. But the devil does not. And because the devil is not omnipresent, he uses those entrenched patterns of thinking. He influences the minds of people and uses those entrenched patterns of thinking to keep people, again, in bondage and to keep people under his control to one degree or another. And that varies from person to person. Everyone's in a different place when it comes to this. So let me give you an example, or this is a very important verse, and just want to go over this again just real quick. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12 says, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the battle, it's in our minds, but there's also a battle that's going on in the unseen realm. We see the fruit of it. We see the result of it. We see its effects. Sadly, sometimes it's negative effects in the lives of people, but it's really going on in the heavenlies. And our warfare is against these principalities and powers and so forth that Paul talked about there in Ephesians 6 in verse 12. I want to look at a verse in Daniel here for a moment. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And I just want to, I'll put it up on the screen in a second. I just want to set it up for you. So Daniel, he's observing, he's seeing things, God's speaking to him, he's having visions and such. And there was a particular point in time in Daniel chapter 10 where he set himself to pray for an answer. He was looking for God to explain something, to show something, to reveal something to him. And God dispatched an angel to Daniel. And we pick up the story here in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Then he said to me, do not fear. This is the angel saying to him, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Notice verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. I mean, this is incredible. So the story goes like this. You know, Daniel, like I said, he's praying. He's asking God for revelation, understanding. And God says, dispatches an angel. You know, he just decided in that instance to use an angel. Go and tell Daniel. And this angel, somewhere there where we talk about we wrestle not against flesh and blood and all that I read from Ephesians 6, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms and all that, this reveals one of those times. This angel is on a mission. But some spiritual entity, not a human being, but something called, or some spiritual entity called the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood this angel for 21 days to try to keep him from bringing that message to Daniel. From the moment that Daniel began to pray, what a lesson this is. God set things in motion. But there was a battle going on in the heavenlies. I'm sure glad Daniel didn't stop praying. Amen? And sometimes we stop. Sometimes we give up. We faint when we should continue to persevere and press on. So he's praying. He doesn't know. And these territorial spirits, this prince of the kingdom of Persia, is trying to keep this message from getting to Daniel. But through his prayers and the battle that's going on in the heavenlies, finally the breakthrough comes and Daniel receives the revelation that he's looking for. There's another place, I'm not going to go there right now, but you can look at it at some point. It's Ezekiel chapter 28. And the prophet Ezekiel is talking about, he calls him the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. It was a kingdom, it was a city back in the day. And when Ezekiel is describing this king of Tyre, it becomes very apparent right off the bat that he's not talking about a human king. He's talking about a spiritual entity. And so these things are very, very real. And sometimes in our Western world and in our Western mindset, and we got to be able to see things with our eyes, and we got to be able to look at it in a laboratory under a test tube, and if we can't see it that way, we don't think it's real. We just miss what's going on around us. Tim Archer, we were talking once, when the office, before we had a building many years ago, and the office was down on Bank Street, on the corner of Bank and Main Street, up above, what is that now, that coffee shop down there. That's where we had our office back many years ago, and Tim and I would be there, and we just kind of look out the windows, you know, Main and Bank Street, kind of the center of the town, so to speak, but say, wonder what's going on in the heavenlies. Wonder what's going on over this place. Because there are things happening. Because like I said, everything that happens in the physical realm is animated by something that's going on in the spiritual realm. And then one time, I think maybe we were going down to Washington for the Christians United for Israel conference, and we were talking about it again, and Tim said, can you imagine what's going on over Washington, D.C. in the spiritual realm? Think about that. I don't know, it's a good thing to think about, but it is, because we need to know and we need to understand. All right, so we have weapons to fight these strongholds. And, well, I'm not going to go back to that scripture that I started off with, but it says that our weapons are not of this world. They are not carnal. They're not of our own strength, or we could say. They're not of the flesh and so forth. So they're spiritual weapons, but it made me think, what are those carnal weapons? If there are spiritual weapons that God gives us, what are the carnal weapons that the enemy uses? So I whipped up a quick list of like 12 things, and you could be three times that length, right? Deceit, rebellion, manipulation, pride, human reasoning, envy, intimidation, jealousy, hatred, prejudice, unforgiveness, fear. And of course, that list could be lengthened substantially. Those are the weapons in Satan's arsenal. Those are the things that he tries to do. Those are the strong, some of, you know, examples of strongholds that he tries to influence our minds and get some degree of control or influence over our lives. Those are his weapons. And we know what the Bible says in John 10:10. It says the thief comes to do nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's those sorts of things that he's doing that destruction with or through. Those kinds of things that we all understand and in one degree or another have wrestled with and may still be from time to time wrestling with those things. Thankfully, the end of John 10:10 says, but he has come, Jesus has come, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So this is how the enemy accomplishes his mission, by using things like this, things that we wrestle with, things that we struggle with, trying to create entrenched patterns of thinking. You know, some people live in fear. Fear becomes a stronghold in their lives. Right? We all have our moments of uncertainty or fear, or, you know, afraid of this or that. But for some, there's just a spirit of fear that comes upon them and it becomes a stronghold. You could take any one of those things and apply that. And this is the way the enemy uses. And sometimes this is the way people are used by the enemy with these same things to do negative things in the lives of others, right? To hurt others or to try to control or influence others. Here's the thing, though, about this whole subject. Strongholds create blind spots in our lives, and we don't even know that they're there many times. We don't know they're there. We don't understand what's going on until sometimes it gets so bad that our lives get out of control. And the enemy is, as prideful as the devil is, he's happy to work in the shadows and not be noticed as long as he can keep us in bondage. But for every one of those carnal weapons, there is the true counterpart for that, the opposite of that, which is, you know, every one of those things has an opposite, which really reflects the heart of God and the spiritual weapons that we have. We have truth, right? We have the word of God instead of deception. We have faith instead of fear and human reasoning. We have obedience instead of rebellion. We have humility instead of pride. We have love instead of hatred. Those are the spiritual weapons. I know sometimes we think it's just like saying, we bind the devil in the name of Jesus. Well, there's a place for that, but sometimes it's not just that. It's actually living out the right side, the other side of the equation in our lives. Amen? So we've got to have a renewing of our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to come to the place where our thinking is in alignment with the Word of God. We need our minds renewed. You know, we all know what it's like in different ways to get stuck in a rut, you know, in our lives, and we've all probably had that. Well, those things are connected to the way we think, and sometimes there are ways the enemy is using things in our lives to hold us back. So how do we break through in our lives? Well, Jesus said, and I love this, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we need to learn the truth, right? We need to learn the word of God. We need to understand what he says. You know, I've always used that example of the person who said, I know what the Bible says, but I think differently. You know, that doesn't work in the life of a Christian. We need to repent of known sin in our lives. We've got to keep our accounts short with God. Don't let things build up. All these things, you know, that help break strongholds. And we need to consciously, you know, that list I had of the carnal weapons, we need to consciously, deliberately act in the opposite spirit of those things. For every carnal weapon, every counterfeit that the enemy has, there is something true and pure that God gives us to gain the victory. And so, I mean, just practically speaking, if you struggle with covetousness or greed or something like that, well, what's the antidote for that? Be generous. Be giving, right? Now, I'm no psychologist, and I know depression can be complicated or whatever, but let me just say something very simple. It is very hard to stay in a place of depression when you are giving thanks and praise to God. Okay? Now, again, I know there's more to it, and I'm not trying to minimize it or whatever, but if you're struggling and if you're down, and I know there's clinical depression, there's things and whatever, there can be spiritual things, there can be physiological things going on or whatever. But if you're just down, you know, try giving thanks. Try praising God. It is hard. It is hard to be down and depressed and forlorn and all that when you're thanking God and praising Him, right? You say, well, I don't have, don't you dare say, I don't have something to praise God about, right? If you struggle with pride, and that's a very real thing, and I think it's a battle for most all of us, then we walk in humility. If it's anger, we show love and compassion. If it's fear, as I said before, we exercise faith. If it's deception or we're deceived in some way, you know, we just live the truth. We preach the truth. We take the truth into our hearts. And this is one of the, these are when it says the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they're mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. That's how you pull down strongholds in your lives. The Holy Spirit shows you, and you just, by faith, begin to act out, you know, where that struggle is in your life. Any one of those things, you know, that we had up before. It's like I said, it's not just saying, I bind it in the name of Jesus. So I want to just shift gears here for the last a couple of minutes. And before we close, I want to go back to the definition that I started with, but I'm going to expand it just a little bit, all right? I'm not going to get all real wordy like I did a few weeks ago, but it's going to start off very much the same. Spiritual strongholds are entrenched patterns of thinking that Satan uses to keep individuals, see what I said before, that he uses to keep people in bondage, okay? But what we have to understand is that strongholds can also have many other layers to them. They can affect families, organizations, cities, regions, nations, and even generations. And that's something we just need to look a little more closely at, and I'm just going to touch on this today and probably come back to it a little bit more next week. One of the blind spots that we have in our lives is that we, especially as Americans, we see everything through the lens of the individual. And we think that's the only way that God, you know, and yes, we have a, you know, we talk about a personal relationship and so forth, and I get that. But God also sees things corporately. And he sees things on a bigger level. So if the enemy can keep an individual person in bondage through entrenched patterns of ungodly thinking, how much more would he hunger to be able to do that to a group of people, right? And so you see, I mean, whatever level you want to look at, you know, like I said, families, you can see there's certain things that just seem to follow families, you know, just struggles and things like that. And sometimes that goes generationally. And there's, you know, those kinds of situations. You know, churches can have issues where there's just recurring things, recurring division or problems of this nature or that nature. And you know, again, any one of those levels, communities or cities or whatever, there's certain things that prevail. There's attitudes that sometimes can prevail over a city or over a community. And we just have to understand that God sees things corporately. And I want to give you just two real quick examples. In the book, going back to Daniel, I don't have these on the screen, Daniel chapter 9. What I'm about to share with you, Daniel, I'm going to just read a passage from Daniel and a passage from Nehemiah. And what I want you to see in this is how these men repented on behalf of their nation. How they repented on behalf, whether it's their city, their nation, or whatever. They took it upon themselves. Now, we've got to take care of our own stuff first, right? We can't overlook that. But they took the burden on themselves for the city of Jerusalem or for the nation of Israel. And they would say, we have sinned. And I'm not saying they were sinless people, but there's no evidence that they participated in the kinds of things that they were praying about and repenting of. So there's something in the term, sometimes it's used as identificational repentance, identifying with the sins of our community, of our nation. You know, we're very quick to point blame for the way things are. And I think God would be more pleased with us if we would accept that this is, you know, if you're thinking about our nation, this is my, you know, this is where I live. This is where I'm, you know, where God has placed me. And I don't just get to point fingers at other people, but I can be a part of the solution by identifying with that and repenting on behalf even of our nation. So let me just read this. This is Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercies with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. Daniel accepted responsibility. I don't, again, you know, what he did, maybe, but maybe there was something, I'm sure, you know, because we're all sinners, but he was not a part of everything that he was just talking about. He was just of the opposite spirit, but he took it upon himself. Nehemiah did the same thing. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven. This is Nehemiah 1, verses 5 through 7. Oh, great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servants, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He accepted that. And I think it's healthy for us. You know, some say, well, I didn't do that, or I'm not a part of that. I'm not, you know, encouraging this or that or some of these crazy things that are going on in our nation. But we can come and say, Lord, on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our community, I just ask for your forgiveness. I repent. I ask for you to just move, or, you know, whatever. Just those sorts of things. I won't go there. I had it on the screen, but just because I want to wrap up. In Joshua chapter 7, I believe, it's the story. I have it. Yeah, Joshua 7. It's the story of Achan. And you know, the children of Israel had come into the land. They had conquered Jericho. That was their first major battle. And now they go to this small city called Ai. I don't know how you say it in Spanish, Ai. But it's two letters, the letter A, the letter I. Ai, that's how we pronounce it, or I pronounce it. And they say, oh, this is easy, man. We don't have to send the whole army. And they go out to fight against Ai, and they're defeated. And Joshua's just blown away. What happened? And so he comes before the Lord, and the Lord says, Israel, these were God's words, Israel has sinned. And when you go through the whole story, you find out it wasn't the nation, it was one man named Achan, who stole some of the spoil from Jericho in direct contradiction to the command of God. But God held the nation responsible for that. And I think about that a lot in the church. You know, that the way I live my life doesn't just affect me. It affects you. And that applies to all of us, not just me because I'm a pastor. So we've got to take seriously. God sees things corporately sometimes when we don't, and we just see things through the individual. So, you know, what strongholds are... You know, we got to deal with it on a personal level. I hope God's speaking to you by his Holy Spirit. But how do we identify even, you know, I did, and this is probably, I'm not sure, but probably where I'll go a little bit next week. All that I've done over the years and time I spend in prayer and reading the history of our county, of Albion and all that, you know, I came up with some things that I felt were significant. But it all starts with prayer. It starts with observing the things, you know, that you see around, the prevailing attitudes, the prevailing opinions and such, and even looking historically, and you begin to understand how the enemy has gotten his hooks in some way. So let me just use an example as I close here. I think that Orleans County, I think one of the things that affects people is what we might call a poverty spirit. And that's not universal, it doesn't mean every single person, but that seems to be a prevailing thing in the hearts and minds of many people. And you, so you begin to see that, and you begin to understand that that's something that we can stand against. That's something that we can take action, and you know, in those ways that we just, again, that's probably about living generously, living, you know, not in fear of being without and so forth. And you know what I think too, that, and this is, I'll probably talk about this next week, I always have said, and I believe that every community, you know, it's not just focusing on the things the enemy's doing, but there's a redemptive gift. There's something God had in mind when he determined that this community, this county, this whatever, you know, came into existence. And I think one of the gifts, one of the redemptive gifts of this area is to minister to the downcast, to those that are broken, those that are hurting. Now, that could apply anywhere, but I really think it's a strong thing here. And it's been distorted, and it's turned more, instead of just helping people be lifted out of that, it's become a poverty mentality, a poverty spirit, an entrenched pattern of thinking that keeps people bound. and keeps them from realizing what God has for them. And I am just I'm just simple enough to believe that if enough of God's people will walk out the truth of his word in this area or whatever area, you know, I'm just talking about a poverty spirit, that it has the ability to change the atmosphere of our community. I mean, that's just kind of where I live. And so I'm encouraging you as well. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll stop there. We're not just trying to improve our own lives. This isn't self-help stuff. We got a heart to see the enemy's grip over our community broken and to see those strongholds pulled down. For the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what does it go on and say? Casting down arguments, or some translations say imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and taking captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So Lord God, we ask that you would help us in our own personal lives to recognize where those strongholds have kept our thinking off course, off base. There's areas, I believe in all of our lives where some of our thinking does not align with the word of God. There are things that we've settled for. There's things that we said, this will never change. So we just learn to live with it. But God, I pray that you would show us, and you've given us, and I hope I did somewhat of a halfway job at explaining how to use those spiritual weapons to overcome these things. And God, I pray that we would begin to see, not just for our own lives, but for our community, this place where you've called us, this little corner of your vineyard that we call Orleans County, this area, God, that this is where you've placed us in the strongholds, the entrenched patterns of thinking that affect not just us personally, but affect our whole community in many ways. God, that we would begin to walk in that place like Nehemiah and Daniel, repenting on behalf of our community and asking for your forgiveness and asking for you to move in our land and learning to walk in that opposite spirit, making deliberate, conscious attempts to, you know, I think deception was a big thing. It's kind of woven into the fabric, and maybe I'll share this next week, of how even our community here in Albion was founded. There was a level of deception, and I've shared this many times over the years. God, so that we would learn about that and know how to stand in truth, how to proclaim truth, how to live in the truth, Lord God. And if enough of your people do that, I believe we can see that shift in the spiritual realm. So, Father, I thank you, and I just pray that we would all be those soldiers. Your word talks about those who are our soldiers do not entangle themselves with civilian affairs. We want to please our master. We want to please the one who's called us. You've put us here. You've raised us up for such a time as this, God. And I pray that we would be faithful in our assignment, faithful in the stewardship that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's go do something with it, amen? You can be dismissed.